Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. In today's episode, Doug shares on the importance of being grounded in God's Word and living according to biblical principles. He emphasizes the need to lift up the Word of God and let it guide our lives so that we can be a light to the world. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you've gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
For the last 40 days of 1996, we took an amphitheater and we rented it for 40 days. 300 churches worked together. We had probably in that 40 days from all over the world, people showed up, and we counted somewhere between 25 to 30,000 people that came through, coming fast and pray every day. They'd come early in the morning at 6 a.m. Some people didn't want to leave till 1, 2 a.m. every night for 40 days. And that was a miracle. But the first day before we started, the 300 pastors came together and we took communion together, and we called it the no competition clause. And that was saying, look, when we come before the Lord, we're discerning the body. We are one body together. Amen. So then I remembered the fruit of all the things that happened in our city. I knew that pastors here, as well as pastors across the city, God was using them, and there was something that culminated in the kind of a moment. How many know that God does things sometimes in timely moments? In those moments that we don't even realize the significance of it 27 years later. And the castle, that was, I believe, prophetic, because as we had a place symbolized as called a mountain, we needed a castle on the mountain. And this castle depicts not just another generation and generations to come. We get to be a part of destiny and history and lasting legacy. Amen. The greatest miracles are truly seen by those who serve. It's not always the ones who are on the platform. If you look at the first miracle that we see recorded in Scripture, it was the servants when Jesus said, hey, begin to pour water in those things and turn into wine. They got to see the miracle firsthand as they were serving. And there's something about having a servant's heart that gets to see the greatest manifestations of God. So it's not always what's on the platform. It's what we're doing behind closed doors or in the private place of serving others. Amen. The theme this year for the National Day of Prayer was Lift Up the Word, Light Up the World. And I remember in 2019, I was a part of leaders around the world who dedicated 2020 that was coming up as the Year of the Word, a Year of the Bible. Who would have ever known that in God's providence, He was preparing all of us to get back into His Word in preparation for what was coming in 2020? And many people who began to get untethered and began to go through the storms of life who were not tethered to the Lord found themselves in stormy seas. How many know that in times of good and in times of storms, we need the Word of God to keep us anchored? We need to lift up the Word. The Word is the living Word. How can we know the living Word unless we get into His written Word and the Holy Spirit gives life and revelation to the living Word in His Word? To know His character, word, nature, and spirit. So I want to talk a little bit about the importance of lifting up His Word and lifting up the Word and lighting up the world, because we are called to be lighthouses in a world that's foggy, dark, stormy. We need to be those lighthouses in the midst of those storms. Amen? And so that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. In a book I wrote a few years ago called Leadership Awakening, I quoted someone that I had the pleasure of meeting as a little boy. I remembered living in Green Bay, Wisconsin for about 2 years. We got to meet the Green Bay Packers before there was an NFL. Back then, it was two different football leagues. When Vince Lombardi, you know, at that time became the head coach of the Green Bay Packers, they did not have a winning season for years. So he went in early 60s and he became the head coach. And the first thing he did to this professional football team, he takes a football and he says, "This is a football." They're like, "Oh, really?" Here are these professional football players, and he has to start from the basics, the fundamentals. He goes, "This is a football." And what he was saying is, if you want to be winners, you can't just put the uniform on. You can't just be a professional football player. You got to get back to the fundamentals. And as a result, every year at the Super Bowl, guess what they give out? The Vince Lombardi Trophy. He was a Hall of Fame historic figure that still is leaving a lasting legacy today in football and beyond. I've learned from those basic principles that we need to get back to the fundamentals. Yeah. And just like my friend who's a chaplain for the Houston Rockets, he says that these players, they practice all the time and they do the layup over and over and over. It's monotonous. They do the three-pointer over and over and over. It's monotonous. So that when they're in the game, they don't have to think about the layup and they don't have to think about the three-pointer. They do it instinctively. When we stay in God's word and get back to the fundamentals of his word, we don't have to think about it when God speaks. We react instinctively. What's in us comes out in those moments. How many know the pressure magnifies? We live in a world full of pressure. And let me give you an example of pressure. When you think about the three different words for sin in the Old Testament, the first one is hata. I always hata, because hata means missing the mark. It's a reminder to me that all of us, all day long, have moments where we miss the mark. Every day, we all miss the mark. It's not intentional. It's not that we're trying to be rebellious against God. We're just in our humanity, in our human frailty. We miss the mark all the time. The second word that depicts sin in the Old Testament is called avon. Avon means iniquities. But here's the thing about iniquity. Iniquity can be hidden. It's in our thinking. It's in our hearts. It's in our lives. And it doesn't come out till the pressure comes on. And when there's pressure, that iniquity is exposed. Things come out of our mouth. Things come out of our words. Things come out of the way we act because of pressure. We can all be really nice when there's no pressure, but when the pressure's on, what comes out? Hopefully and prayerfully, what comes out from instinctively being in the presence of God, in his word, lifting up the living word, that's what comes out in times of pressure. But sadly, the one thing that happened during the last few years with COVID and global challenges and wars and rumors of wars and chaos in the streets of America and around the world is those pressures have exposed iniquities of our hearts, even in the church. Because we did not lift up the word, stay in his word, stay connected and tethered to God, we become untethered and we begin to respond according to the flesh rather than the spirit. But we're called to be led of the Spirit, amen? My flesh always wars against the Spirit, so I have to be intentional to say, God, would you just help me to submit my life in every way to your word? But to do that, I have to know his word, his character, word, nature, and spirit. And to do that, I have to get in his word so I can lift up the living word by the Holy Spirit anointing, amen? The third word that depicts sin in the Old Testament is pesha. Pesha means willful sin. If you think about Hebrews chapter 10, 26, it says, for if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains a fearful expectation of fiery judgment because you have counted the blood of Jesus as a common thing. In other words, those of you who call upon the name of the Lord, you have profaned the holiness of God and that you have trampled underfoot the Spirit of grace. We're all saved by grace who call upon the name of the Lord. Does that mean that it's an excuse to willfully sin? There are consequences to our choices. No matter how much we try to justify our actions, there are consequences to choices. We might be saved and we might call upon the name of the Lord through the works of the justification of faith and being saved by his grace, but if we continue to willfully sin, and when we know to do right, then it becomes rebellion. And we know in the scripture it says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. So we buy into the flesh and the things of the world. If you think about what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 10 and 11, it really sets us up to the sins of the desert that kept him out of the promised land for 40 years. And then it goes right into saying, by the way, when you take communion, because he's preparing you for what communion really is, to discern the body. But before he shares what communion is, he says, by the way, when you come before the communion table of the Lord, don't you think it's kind of strange that you put one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord? In other words, that you sacrifice at the table of the Lord at the same time sacrificing at the table of demons. That's pretty direct. So to discern the body, to say, Lord, when I come before you, I want to come before you by the grace of God, by faith in you. I want to come recognizing my own undoneness, and I don't want to come according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, God. I don't want to be sacrificing at the table of the devil and the demons, and at the same time a foot at sacrificing at the table of the Lord, I want to commune with you. I want to be a part of who you are. I want you to do a work in me because I'm undone without you. And so many times we don't realize that in our willful disobedience and our willful sin to do wrong when we know we should be doing right opens up the spirit of witchcraft because of that spirit of rebellion in our lives. How many want to walk under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and not succumb to the consequences of our actions that it gives the open door to the enemy to have rule in our lives? I want the Lord to be the Lord of my life. When I got saved and I was asking for excuses, I was saying, God, you know that you may not be my Lord, but I know you're my Savior. And the Lord just spoke very clearly in my heart and says, how can I be your Savior if I'm not your Lord? Either I'm your Lord of your life or I'm not. Well, that changed my thinking. I don't want to be one who walks in willful disobedience, willful sin, when I know I should be doing right. And how do I know that? By getting into his word so I can lift up his word and light up the world. The Lord is our Baal Perazim. The scripture calls him Baal Perazim, the God of the breakthrough. But we know that our Jehovah, Jesus, is the God of all breakthroughs. He's our Savior, Healer, Liberator, and Deliverer. He is our master of breakthrough. He's the one that takes and busts wide open those places that seem that there's no way to get through and penetrate those places where the doors have been shut, those places where it's been all dammed up, and yet the rivers of life come busting through and pops open those places that have been hindrances. That God opens doors that no man can shut and closes doors that need to be shut. And so God is the God of our breakthrough. I wrote this down, and I want to read out of the Isaiah 58, verse 8, out of the Amplified Bible. Then your light, then means if, then. I remember in philosophy logic class, one thing I did learn, if, then. In other words, if you drive this way, then this is where you're going to go. If you do this, then this is going to happen. There's always action, reaction. There's always a consequence to every decision we make. Every decision we make, every choice we make has a direct consequence. If then. But he says, then your light will break out like the dawn. If you've been out by the beach and you're just looking and it's all of a sudden you see the light on the surface of the ocean, you start seeing light coming up and the sun's beginning to rise. It's a new day dawning. The light begins to rise. It's every day has a new day dawning. Then your light will break out like the dawn of the morning, and your healing or restoration and new life will quickly spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you, leading you to peace and prosperity. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Let me say that one more time. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your healing, restoration, or new life will quickly spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you, leading you to the place of peace and prosperity. I like what Paul says. He says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. What does that mean? Let it be your umpire. Have you ever heard like, well, I don't have peace? Well, really, we talk about that and kind of do kind of these cliches, but the reality is scripture does teach us that we should be led by the peace of God that dwells in us, a peace of God that surpasses human comprehension. But when he goes on to say earlier, he says that the peace of God rule in your heart. He's saying, look, let it be your guiding post. Let it be your umpire. Let it be your coach. Let that peace guide you in whatever choice and direction you take. But to have that, you have to have the Prince of Peace dwelling in you and knowing who he is by getting in his word. So the theme this year for the National Day of Prayer, lift up the word, light up the world. 2 Samuel 22, verse 29 through 31, it says, for you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. How many know we need some light in the darkness today? For by you, God, I can run against a troop, and by my God, I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Matthew 5:16, one of my favorite lifelong scriptures. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father in heaven. People need hope today. I need hope today. How about you? And they're not going to find that hope if you and I don't step up and let the light of God shine in us and through us so they can see what we have is real. How many of you have ever been like me where when you first got radically saved, people at work or school would come up to you and say, man, what happened to you? You're turning into a Jesus freak. And they come up with all these comments and you're almost trying to intimidate you, make you feel bad, right? But then all of a sudden, when all hell breaks loose in their life, who do they come to? You know the guy upstairs, don't you? Would you say a prayer for me? It's amazing how people that don't want to hear it, when they have a need, they come to you because they see something in you that is real. They may not understand it in their intellect or in their mind, but their heart is drawn to seeing the light of Christ in you and seeing that even in your pressure, you're not responding like the flesh, you're responding according to the Spirit. And they begin to question in their mind and they're thinking, and they may not say it to you at the time, but they're processing, they're watching, they're listening. They need to see the light of Christ in you. I remember back in December 2019, getting ready for 2020 and the year of the Bible that we were helping to be a part of around the world. And I remember it every year on that last day as we all do, we pray into the new year. And I wasn't so much thinking about resolutions, but I was processing and praying in preparation for the new season. And during my early morning devotion time on December 31st, I was reminded of a quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said, "A tattered Bible is evidence of a life that is not." Now, obviously, I wrote, just because someone's Bible is tattered isn't proof that their life is perfect or without challenges. But being in God's Word does change us. It renews our minds and gives us a footing upon which we can stand and build when our world is being shaken. Ephesians 5:26 and Romans 12:2 are scriptures that are good reminders to all of us for the importance of meditating on the Word so it renews, refreshes, and washes us clean from all the external influences of the world around us. There really is a battle for our minds and hearts, and there is a battle for the soul of a generation. I think it's important for us, and I won't go into all these things that I wrote down, but I believe it's time for us to know how to pray the Word. So if you're in the Word and you're understanding His Word, when pressure comes and you don't know what to say outside of your prayer language, then we need to learn how to pray the Word. How can you pray the Word if the Word's not in you? What's going to come out when the pressure's on? Not the Word, but the flesh. But we want to come out with the Spirit, not the flesh, right? So I have to learn to pray the Word. One of the scriptures in Isaiah 26, I used to always pray because I would lose my peace. And I remember, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And it's still a scripture for me today. When I'm beginning to lose my peace and I'm feeling the pressure, "God, your Word says that you would give me that perfect peace. If I would keep my thoughts and my mind and my focus on you." In Hebrews 12, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith." How do we get to the direction and destination we want to go? Keep our eyes fixed. Keep our focus. A few months ago, I was asked to write an article for Charisma about Japanese history and the Christian influence in Japan. It's like less than 1% are Christians today. But there was a time that there was a revivals in Japan hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And that a whole tribe of samurai were Christians. And today what they have is called the Way of the Warrior, the Bushido Code. This was the code of ethics, the ways of the warrior that most or all samurai back then, over 1,000 years ago, would live by this code. Certain codes of integrity and honor. And so I began to look at those and realize that they're coming from the fruits of the Spirit. So every one of their primary codes of ways of life as samurai that became part of the Japanese culture today really is rooted in Scripture. They may not know that. Maybe the Japanese samurai knew that, and maybe they had an influence on making this become part of the culture. But today, they have a whole fruit of the Spirit culture and the way that the culture lives and responds to one another, even in honoring those they may not like and the way they shall respect and so on. But one of those words was called rectitude. We find in Scripture. It basically means this: keep your moral compass. Keep your tenacity to keep your moral compass. Be a person of conviction. Be a person not of compromise, but keep your moral compass. How many know that today more than ever we need to keep our moral compass and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Amen? But we speak the Word. The Bible says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the," and "the Word was with," and the Word was God. The seed, Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, the seed is the Word of God. How many know that we are to be seed for the soil of souls? But how do we do that? If we have the Word living in us and we are representing the living Word, then we become seed for the soil of souls, that they too can come to that revelation of who Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every word of God is pure, Proverbs 30, verse 5 says. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield under that for those that put their trust in him. We go on and on in scriptures after scripture. The Bible says that if we hold to the word of life, for example, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 speaks about the word of life. It says in the New English Translation, the NET Bible, by holding on to the word of life so that on the day of Christ, I will have reason to boast. I did not run in vain and labor in vain. Isaiah 55, verse 9 through 12 says, because it's the word of God that never returns void. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so that by my word that goes forth and from my mouth, says the Lord, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper for, and the thing for which I sent it. I remember when I was a teenager, I was part of sit-ins. How many remember those days back in the hippie days, right? So I went to high school in Japan. My hair is down the middle of my back. I remember doing these sit-ins for causes to make a statement that we shall not be moved until our demands are heard or met. But today I have a far greater reason to say I shall not be moved. No matter what trials and storms or winds of life come our way, we are part of an unshakable kingdom when we build upon the right and solid foundation of the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 4 through 6 says, the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33, verse 4 through 6. The breath of his mouth. When you think about all the scattered bones in Ezekiel 37, and God, who we have a relationship with in, from Genesis to Revelation, we have the Zoe life of God. We have the life of God living in us. When we ask Jesus into our lives, we have the living God, the life of God in us, that the heavens of the heavens are not even worthy of, but he chooses to live in us because we now become the temples of the Holy Spirit, purchased with the price of the high cost of love. The price that was paid was the blood of Jesus giving his life for us. We are now stewards of this incredible temple that used to be in the flesh, but now we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. We have the life of God so that even the heavens of the heavens are not worthy to contain him. But he chooses to live in us. Wow, that's an amazing thing that we have the Zoe life of God in us. But because of that, in Ezekiel 37, he says, now that you have my Zoe, this is my paraphrase, now I'm not asking you to speak my word. I'm telling you to prophesy my word. To take those areas of difficulties and problems in your life, in the nation, in the generation, and see all those scattered bones, see all those things that are all messed up and there's no life in it, I want you to prophesy into those dry bones. And when you prophesy, you're not saying, oh God, would you bring your Zoe life? We already have the Zoe life if we call upon the name of the Lord. But he says, I want you to prophesy the Zao of God, which comes from the Zoe. Zoe is life. Zao is prophesy the breath into life, into those bones. We have the authority of God. We don't have to beg God to do what he already wants to do. We walk with him. We agree with him. We agree with his word, character, nature, and spirit. When we're spending time with the living word and we're lifting up the living word, when we lift him up, we can light up the world with his presence, and we have his authority to speak into situations. Speak into your marriage. Speak into your children. Speak into your household. Speak into your generation. And command by prophesying, I prophesy with one who has the Zoe of God, the life of God in me. I prophesy into those dry bones, the breath of God. Come alive, come forth. So now when we pray the word and we've got our moral compass and our rectitude and fixing our eyes, we can now spread the word because the word works. We must also be those who know the word to spread the word. How can we spread the word if we don't have a relationship with the living word himself? We see that in Hebrews chapter 11. We love to quote this scripture, 11:32, I believe it says, those who know their God shall do great exploits. We love that part, but we missed out a few verses before and after. And to know him, that word is to yada, because yada means to know. Not just to know about, but to know, to really know him. When you know God, when you have a relationship with him, you have the authority of God to walk in the power of God. For those who know their God shall do great exploits. I want to know God. And then the corresponding scripture in that Hebrew word into the Greek in the New Testament is Philippians, when Paul says to know God and the power of his resurrection. To have his passions, to know him and the passions, to know God. That word is kenosko. So yada in the Hebrew and kenosko in the Greek. To know God is to not to know about him, but to know him in relationship with him. So that you would get in his word, know who he is, lift up the living word so you can light up the world because his life lives in you and works through you. To know. We want credibility by association. And we want the power of God by association. By putting the name Christian on us doesn't make us Christian. I want to be Christ-like. I like history and Japanese history and Asian history. But as a Christian, according to the words of Jesus, who I say I follow, he said, my family are not just those who are connected to me. It's those who do the will of the Father. So my views, as much as we all have personal opinions and preferences about everything, still need to yield it to the work of the cross. So I'm not ethnocentric first. I'm not political centric first. And I have deep convictions that I believe are biblical. But my first and foremost conviction should be Christ-centric. That I can cross my racial, denominational, generational lines to meet at the cross of Christ, because being Christ-centric means that I focus on the centrality of the work of the cross and the power of the resurrection. But even more so, not just about and a knowledge of, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his passions. I want to make sure that I spread the word by letting his light living in me, so I can pray his word, I can be an example of spreading his word, and I can know him, not just know about him, but I can actually know him. And to do that, I have to stay in his word. I believe that we desperately need a gift of discernment today like never before. There's many things that are working to separate all of us, to divide us and conquer us, but when we have a humble posture before God and let the Lord work in us through his word and spirit, he unites us so he can do a work through us. I remember during the Jesus Revolution, the one common thing that Lonnie Frisbee used to say in all of his frailties, you've probably seen the movie. I know a lot of people that knew him personally saw that it started well. He had some issues he didn't let the Lord work on him on. Pride got in the way. But by the time he passed, he was right with God. But here's what he would just say. They would say he would always go into a meeting and he would just be so full of God, he would just say, Holy Spirit, come. He would never start a meeting without saying, Holy Spirit, come. In other words, we need your presence, God. And they said he had an uncanny ability in his early days to spend time with God and just be so sensitive and discerning to want to go places. And by the way, for those in Houston, while the Jesus Revolution movie was talking about what happened in California spread across America, simultaneously, God was doing something similar in Houston at the same time. And there was different churches, Episcopal churches, Presbyterian churches, Lutheran churches, Methodist churches, Assembly of God churches. They were all being touched at the supernatural move of God that happened around the same time things were happening in California. It just it didn't have the kind of amount of visibility. But the fruit of it remains today. I meet people all over the country that were touched at a Jack-in-the-Box here in the Heights. A bunch of young people come up telling about Jesus. Or a pastor that walked over, he was a youth pastor, walked over to his church and saw the church had been broken into at midnight. Went over there, was going to call the police and looked in there and all these hippies had broken into the church not to steal anything. But they had their own worship service going on. They didn't know what they were doing through their paraphernalia and drugs and everything else on the platform and just having church. They didn't break in to steal, they broke in to get with God. We need that kind of move of God today. Holy Spirit, come. Revelation said, let the Spirit and the bride say, come. We need an awakening in the church that's in us individually. We need a revival across our land. We need a generation grounded in God's word. We need that place of getting that back to our first love. Get grounded in God's presence. Get grounded in God's word. To rise up as a prophetic generation, preparing the way for revival and the coming of the Lord. The word works. It does not come back void. It is time for us to be a word in season, living words, because we have the living word living in us. It is the word of life working in and through us. Let us meditate on the word to cleanse our mind. Let's pray the word, which is powerful. Let us speak his word over our lives and prophesy the breath of God and spread the word to be a tangible expression of God's love. God is about to do what he can do, but it's amazing when we participate with him. If we would get back into the fundamentals of his presence and his word, then when the pressures continue to come, what comes out of us is not the flesh. What comes out of us will be the living word and the Spirit of God. I was just reading up again an old article I wrote about the Azusa Street revival and the Houston connection that I did on the 110th anniversary, the 115-year anniversary, 116-year anniversary. But I was reading a portion, I need to give more emphasis to Pastor Farrell. And she was a woman who had a holiness church here near downtown, near White Oaks Bio. And I remember it was during that time that there was a person coming to her church named William Seymour. And a revivalist had come in from Topeka, Kansas, named Parham, and had held some services here in Houston. She asked William Seymour to take her pastorate for a short period of time while she went to Kansas to be with Parham and their Bible school, and then began to converse and convince Parham to come and bring a Bible school here in Houston. She was the first African American to actually start speaking in her prayer language. But she also had the gift of not just praying in a tongue, but actually tongues that had actual language. Many people overlook her because they remember what happened at Azusa Street. But there's this Houston connection that God used her in mighty. But she wasn't a great preacher, but she had the presence of God. And when she prayed, people were touched by the Holy Spirit. We need that kind of manifestations in our lives again. Because we're in his word, we need the living word. And so we have a rich history in this city connected to revivals of the past. Raymond T. Ritchie, Azusa Street Revivals. We have so much history that if God shows up here in the most diverse city in America, the most international city in America, when the living word breathes his Holy Spirit upon us and we are full of his Holy Spirit and we pray his word, spread his word, speak his word, be his word, we'll see the nations impacted in greater measure than even the Jesus Revolution or youthquake. I think we're in that season because every great revival of history came in difficult times. The world is in difficulty. The pressure is on. But there's a people who are getting back to you. This is the Bible. Get back to our fundamentals. God's calling us to be a multi-generational prophetic generation, preparing the way for revival and the coming of the Lord. Just like that word I had in 1981, that dream, that vision with a group of leaders, and I was a brand new Christian. I saw all these flickers of flames throughout greater Houston, and I saw this wind, or the results of a wind, come across all these flickers of flames. It turned into one huge fire, and out of that fire, there began to go sparks across America, and other flickers of flames began to be ignited, and soon it began to go around the world. I really sensed, even back in 1981, God was going to do something in Houston by His Holy Spirit connecting all of us, that fire would go forth, and that fire was the fire of the Holy Spirit. God, let it be. Let it be.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.